The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
That began last week about the gospel of grace. If you were not here last week, or you did not download the sermon off the internet, let me encourage you to do that. It's kind of a bedrock of where I'm going. And if you missed it, I don't want to go back and repeat last week's sermon with this one, but there'll be some puzzle pieces missing for you, okay? So this is kind of building block on block as we go through the book of Galatians. So let me encourage you to do that. There are some copies in the back so you can pick up the CD. But I just want to tell you that as we start this morning. Our text for the series is out of Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I am astonished. Don't you like that? What a way to start a statement in Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you preserved it through the ages, that we would be able to have it here this morning, that we could study and learn. And Father, I ask you to speak to our spirit this morning. This is spiritual stuff, Father, and if you don't speak to our spirit, we'll just never get it. We need the revelation from you to truly understand the gospel, the law, and how we're to live in the Spirit. So, Father, reveal these things to us. We ask you for it in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. There never has been, there never will be another gospel other than the gospel that Paul preached. You may hear some other stories, but there's only one. You know, there's only one original. It has been maligned and misused and abused, and it's been changed in many other things, but there is only one gospel. This gospel has several characteristics that I mentioned last week, but just quickly I want to bring them up to you again this morning. There's no other way of salvation other than through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Now, I know that sometimes, and I meet with people all the time who say, well, as long as you're sincere about something, you know, you can believe whatever you want to believe in, that sincerity will count towards salvation. If you believe that, you're in big trouble. There is, you know, you can sincerely believe that that you can fly. Just jump off the building and watch what happens. And you can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong, right? So there is no other way. Secondly, Jesus is the only way. It's not Jesus and something else, not Jesus but, not Jesus therefore, not Jesus and anything other than Jesus Christ and the finished work that he did at Calvary. And that's where our salvation is, and that's where the gospel is. Thirdly, the gospel is inclusive, and this is where the Jews really got messed up. They thought it was exclusive. They thought it was for them and no one else. As we know so well, thank goodness all you Gentiles in here, thank goodness, it is inclusive. It included the circumcision, who were the Jews, and the uncircumcision, who was everyone else, okay? So it's very, very inclusive. Now, Paul, when he wrote this letter, was fired up. I mean, his rocket was running. He is really disturbed that he had presented a pristine, truthful gospel to people who had received it. Then some others had come from Jerusalem and tried to pervert what he had delivered. And when the word got to him, he was just really upset about it. Included in that group was Peter. Peter was wrong. Peter and Paul rebuked Peter to his face for what he had done wrong. You'll find that in the book of Galatians. All right? So, and the last thing about this is by way of introduction. It is believed, whenever you say that it is believed, there are always dissenting opinions about things, but I believe it to be true, just from things that I've seen, is that this is probably the oldest New Testament book. I know that because of the way your Bible is assembled, you think that Matthew is the oldest. It's not the oldest, all right? The Gospels actually came later after the letters were written. So Paul wrote this letter to around 50 A.D., somewhere in that neighborhood, plus or minus a couple of years. We don't know exactly. But it is a very old manuscript, and it's almost a condensed version of the book of Romans, all right? So you'll find as we go through this series that I'll be going to Romans and some of the other letters to pick up some things that help us understand more what he wanted us to understand. The subjects that we spoke about last week, what does the law and grace do? What does it do for us? This week we're going to speak about how the life and the spirit conflicts with the law. Next week, God willing, we'll be talking about who are the sons of Abraham. We'll then go on to why was the law added and ended? Now, for some of you, you have never figured that out. We're going to talk about that. Why the law was and when the law was added and why it no longer applies. Okay, and then finally, we'll finish up with what happens when flesh and spirit collide. It's a big collision. All right. So today's sermon, why life in the spirit conflicts with the law. And let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and this is the NIV translation, all right? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before your very eyes? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Paul could never be accused of being timid after writing this passage of Scripture. Timidity is not one of his characteristics. In fact, in some of the readings and some of the ways this could have been translated, an interesting way, it said, who fascinated you? What was the fascination? Why were you going so well in one direction and got fascinated with something else? Someone came and kind of dangled something in front of you and you became fascinated with the untrue that was being added to the true. When I was in the seminary and I studied the book of Galatians under Dr. Robbins, and he made a statement that was interesting, and he said, a good way to read this would be, Dear Idiots of Galatia. I really like that. Dear Idiots of Galatia. Have you lost your senses? You know, is there something wrong with you? And you can go study this out for yourself. That's some of the picture imagery that is in this passage of Scripture. What Paul was trying to say is that Christians in their right mind, listen, Christians in their right mind would never desert the gospel of grace. He is saying there must be something wrong with you. Something happened to you. Because if you were normal thinking, spirit-led, spirit-following, true believer, this would never happen. It would be absolutely impossible. He is absolutely stunned by it. They must either be an idiot with diminished capacity, or they have gone crazy through some kind of witch's spell. A very interesting imagery here. There was back in those days, and it still exists some, have you ever heard the expression of somebody putting an evil eye on you? You know, you just kind of put the evil eye on someone. That's exactly what this says. Who has cast an evil eye on you that you would believe such foolishness? He believed that it had to come from someplace other than themselves, some outward power, from a witch or internally from going crazy, had made them walk away from what he had presented to them. And he asked some questions that need answers. Now, one thing I like about Paul, most of the time, when he asks a question, he gets the answer. And we'll see that as we go through this morning. Now, Paul addresses the issues of believers going back to the law. Believers going back to the law. And it amazes me that we still do that today. Believers want to go back to the law. We always want to go back under those rules and those regulations. And so he addresses that issue. Paul had given such a clear picture of Christ that he couldn't understand why they had done that. He said, what I delivered to you was Christ is a portrait, is a billboard. He said, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That word portrayed is a word that we get our English word from today, photograph. He said, it was like a photograph. Of course, Paul didn't know what a photograph was, so the word portrait would naturally be used. It was so clear that there was no way to misunderstand what he had said. He had been with them for some time, and he had made sure that they understood. I think that's somewhat of what we miss today, is we don't get a clear picture of what the gospel is. We get a distorted thing. It's kind of like trying to read my notes through a glass. I mean, it gets distorted. It doesn't look quite right. So that's where he was. And today what I want us to do is to look at why the Spirit-filled believers were in conflict with the law. And the first thing is that there was a conflict because receiving the Spirit is not by the law. Receiving the Spirit is not by the law. Let's go back and look at Galatians 3:2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. You know, I just said it to him. I would like to learn. Paul said, I'd like to learn one thing from you. I mean, he's wagging his finger. He's, you know, he's in their face. He is just, he's really pointing it through. We miss it sometimes when reading it. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard? That's the question. And this is fundamental to an understanding of why the law does not apply to us today. Did we receive the Spirit by observing the law? And that's the entire, from the Ten Commandments down to thou shalt not pick up sticks. You know, the whole thing, he's got the whole thing in mind when he says that. Observing the law or by believing what you heard. How you believe determines how you end. How you believe determines how you end. This separates true believers from make-believers. Now, let me just stop and just digress for a moment on this. I have a fundamental belief that's in the core of who I am, that is supported by the Scriptures. I don't believe it and get support from the Scriptures. The Scriptures say it, and I believe it. That salvation is not a casual thing. We've made it a casual thing. I see guys on TV do all those time, and I'm not opposed to people on TV. I wish I was on TV. Maybe I will be one day. I think I look good on TV. Might have to put a little powder on my face or something, but I think I could do it, you know. But they'll say, they'll be closing their program, if you would like to receive Jesus into your life, just say this little prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life. And that's it, you know. If you sincerely meant that, you were saved, write to us, and we'll be sure to send you an offering envelope that you can support our ministry. That's what they end up doing. You know, it's so casual, as if it was just something. And what I believe has happened in many people, when we see people who have become believers, and I put that in quotes, and then we don't see any fruit in their life, and we say, well, we know they prayed the sinner's prayer. The devil himself could pray the sinner's prayer. It's what takes place on the innermost being. Paul says this in Romans. He said, if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and then what's the next thing say?
Believe in
your heart. There needs to be something that takes place. Now, I firmly believe, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that when a person truly believes, that something changes about you. Something so dynamic, so awesome, so earth-shattering, so sin-destroying, that it cannot be undone in a casual way. The old sin nature, as we talked about last week, dies on the cross, and Christ Himself, the Godhead, reigns and rules inside of you. He takes up residence within you. In fact, Paul says in other places, he said, if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. So the question that needs to be asked is the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Now listen to me. If God's Spirit is dwelling in you, you will live a Spirit-filled life. And if you're not living a Spirit-filled life, then I have to ask the question, have you ever really been born again? I used to work with a guy. And this guy was a good guy. I mean, he wasn't robbing banks, you know, murdering people, nothing like that. But he was just kind of a worldly guy. And I was trying to find a way to share the gospel with him. I've just been looking for ways and never had been able quite to get to it. And he just had a real foul mouth, and he was looking at the girls in the office and, you know, just kind of boy activities that, you know, seems to be acceptable. But one day, he lived in Slidell, and his car broke. And he needed a ride home from New Orleans back to Slidell. And he asked me if I'd give him a ride. I thought, here is my chance. I'm going to have him locked up in my car for an hour. He can't get away from me. You know, I'm going to nail him on the way home. So sure enough, he started talking about, you know, worldly things. And, you know, and I'm trying to get him. And I finally got the thing turned around to talk about spiritual things. And I asked him, I said, have you ever thought about spiritual things? And he says, oh, yeah. I said, have you ever thought about Jesus Christ and forgiving your sins? He said, oh, yeah. I said, I've done that. I said, excuse me? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I've been saved since I was a teenager. I said, you've been, and now I'm stumbling, you know. I said, you've been saved since you were a teenager? He said, oh, yeah. And he named a church that he went to a town. And then I started asking him all the questions, and he's giving me all the right answers. I don't, you know, and I'm not the judge, but I'm telling you, I'm a fruit inspector, and there wasn't enough fruit there for me to determine if the guy even knew what the Bible was, much less Jesus Christ. So people who say one thing and live another way, his behavior told me volumes about him. By the way, after that conversation with him, he always talked differently around me. Whenever he cussed and used the Lord's name in vain or something, he said, oh, I didn't mean to say that in front of you, Morris. In front of me? Is that a problem? You know, you're always worried about saying it in front of God, not in front of me. But do you get the point? To quote an old commercial from eons back, the Jell-O commercial, not all that wiggles is Jell-O. All right? Some of you have no clue what that means, but the older folks really do. All attempts to claim Christianity based on behavior or evidence of early onset brain failure. Early onset brain failure. If you're trying to get to heaven on anything other than what the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented by Paul, is inscribed in the scriptures, is believed and presented by us even here today, you've got brain problems. You've got more problems than that. You got spiritual problems. You've got hellfire and brimstone problems. See, there's only one. And what we and say, well, Pastor, why are you telling me this? You're preaching to the choir. Well, I don't know that I am. I think I am. I hope I am. But I never know that somebody just never really got it yet. that there's, you know, and Paul evidently didn't have any problems in repeating it in the scriptures over and over. In fact, most of Paul's writings has to do exactly with this subject. Are you a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ with the evidence of a Spirit-led life? Do you know Him? Now, if you do, you're saying, "Well, of course, Pastor, I do. I got it." But if you don't get it, then you need to think about doing something about it. True believers are created when they hear and they receive by faith. In fact, I wasn't here. I just was able to download Robbie's sermon a couple of weeks ago when I wasn't here. And I understand he said something very interesting, that when Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant and the Lord put it back, that it was kind of a picture of saying God restored hearing so they could hear the truth once again. I thought that was an interesting application that Robbie brought up. But we hear and then we believe. How shall they know unless someone speaks and hears? That's why we proclaim. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It needs to be spoken. People need to hear it. And it's not enough to give people an idea that they could just kind of be all right. One of the things that we do is we try to modify people's behavior. Say, well, if you'll stop lying and cheating and stealing and running around on your wife or running around on your husband, if you'll do all those things, you come to our church, you'll be a tithe, you'll be okay. Oh, by the way, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ too while you're doing that. Behavior modification. Behavior modification won't do it. What we need to have is a life-changing, spirit-changing, born-again experience, and that can only be done through what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, all right? So you hear it and you believe it. I thought about this, and I'm trying to find images that will help you. By the way, Jamie's not here this morning. Did anybody notice she had the baby yet? Because I was going to use her as a living illustration. She's due this week. So. Okay, all right. So if it doesn't happen this week, she can have the baby Tuesday. Anyway, you know the evidence of a new baby? You know how you know you got a new baby? You see it? You hear it? What's the first thing you hear? And if you don't, you know, what a way to come into this world. Somebody holds you by your legs and beats you behind. I mean, what a way to, hello, welcome to our world, you know. That's just the beginning of sorrow, you know. You know, and there's dirty diapers, and there's no sleep, and, you know, life changes. My niece and nephew just had twins, and their life is so, they were very successful business people doing real well, you know, having a great life. And they got these two kids. And they are just like the Tasmanian devil running around in a circle with these two little babies they got now, you know, raising twins. But there's evidence of it, right? I mean, you see it. Now, when a woman first gets pregnant, you don't see it. But the evidence starts showing up very quickly. Well, the same thing in the spiritual realm. There is evidence that you are a true born-again believer. There's something, there's some evidence of it that you ought to be able to see yourself and that others ought to be able to see too. It should be so real and so obvious. I really appreciate this young man who was with us for a while, and unfortunately for us, but great for the Lord and in the kingdom, that he's not with us right now, and that's George. Y'all remember George, big tall George, African-American George? I really fell in love with that guy. I mean, I didn't know him very long, but just I loved his spirit about him. I mean, it was evident to me that the Spirit of God is in him. You know, and he's been sending me some emails, and he's down in Miami. In fact, he's leaving Tuesday morning to go to Haiti. He's going to be with Keith and his wife down in Haiti. And what I love about the guy is he doesn't have a plan. All he's got is the Holy Spirit. You know, he's just going by the Spirit. I mean, if you ask George, he'll tell me you're going to do A, B, C, and D. George will say, I don't know about A, B, C, and D. I know the Lord just called me to go to Haiti, and he's going. Amen. And he took off. I mean, he left off out of here and, being led by the Spirit. Now, again, as a fruit inspector, not a judge, I would have to say pretty much what I see in George is a real McCoy. You know, he's fired up for the Lord. He does things. I was sitting here in a chair one day, one Sunday morning, just kind of praying. I had my head down doing worship. And I felt this hand on my shoulder, you know, and somebody praying for me. And I kind of looked up and see, what's old George? He just came from way back there in the corner, came all the way up here just to pray for me. That's fruit of the Spirit. It shows you that something is going on the inside. Now, you must understand what I just told you in order to understand what I'm about to speak about, all right? And the second thing is, there's a conflict between perfecting, because perfecting the Spirit is not by the law. Why life in the Spirit conflicts with the law? Because perfecting the Spirit is not by the law. Let's look at verse 3 again. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying, and I've underlined this for you, to attain your goal? And in the Greek language, that means make perfect. All right? Are you trying to make perfect by human effort, or in the Greek for the word effort there, human effort is really flesh. Are you trying to perfect yourself by human effort, by following the law, by the things that you do? See, here's what we've done. We've created a monster. And this is the monster. Oh, hallelujah. Come on down. Receive Jesus Christ into your life. Be born again in the Spirit. All you have to do is trust in the Lord. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. You can be saved by the blood of the Lamb. Somebody hears that? That's what I needed. That's what I want. I am in sin. And they come forward. We pray for them. And maybe in a home, maybe wherever it is. And they receive Christ into their life. Then we do exactly what the Judaizers began to do at Galatia. We began to give them all the rules. These are the rules. And if you follow these rules, you will be okay. And we lay out whatever those rules are. And it depends on what church you go to, what the rules may be. You know, do this, don't do that, you know, whatever it may be. And we lay those rules out. In fact, when I thought about this, if you haven't noticed it yet, we have very few rules around here. And that's by design. One of the reasons I started this church, you know, the Holy Spirit led me to do it, but one of the reasons I started this church, so that people would not have any rules to break. You know, I'm not building another law. You know, you can't break the membership rules. I was telling this story yesterday to someone about a little girl who used to go to church I attended. And she was about 5 or 6 years old. And her daddy was a deacon in the church, as best I can remember. And he was also the education superintendent. And he was doing a really great job. I won't give you his name, but he's also the manager of Kmart here in town. He was a very successful businessman. He had a lot of good things going for him. And we were having a revival, and we had a little wiry preacher who came in, and he was just about that big and about this skinny. And boy, but he could preach. I mean, give him the microphone, he could really rip it out. And we were one night during the revival, this little girl came forward to the evangelist, and she whispered in his ear something, and he said, "Oh my God, we need to pray for this little girl's alcoholic daddy. Her daddy is a drunk. He needs to get back, you know, get right with God." And he started going on and on and on and on. Her daddy was a Sunday school superintendent and deacon in the church, and now he's been called a drunk. You know why? Because occasionally he liked to have a beer. And like if he was eating crawfish or something, he liked to drink a beer with his group. He wasn't a drunk. He just had a beer occasionally. But one of the rules were, thou shalt not drink a beer. And he drank a beer. And those of us who knew were rolling over laughing at the whole situation. But it was serious. I'm telling you, it was serious. The next day, the pastor came to see me. He said, "Brother St. Angelo, would you take over the superintendent's job of the education department? Because Brother so-and-so is being removed from his position. Because he drinks." You see what I'm saying? The rules? We make up rules that actually hurt people. And did a lot of damage to that guy. Just because of the rules. Now, that's just one example. I mean, I could go on and on about a lot of different reasons and examples of that. A Baptist church I used to go to, you were not allowed to smoke in the building. They had signs in the building that said, "You shall not smoke." But it was okay to smoke out front. You know, you had to step over the cigarette butts to get in the church building. The only reason they didn't throw them out is they were throwing out all the deacons who were smoking. They wouldn't have any deacons left in the church. But you see where I'm going? The rules and regulations. Paul asked two questions. Are you so foolish? Why are you being and acting so foolish? And he said, can real believers be made perfect by their behavior? And the answer to that question is a resounding no. You're not going to make yourself any better. You can't be any better. If you are, let's go back to point one. If you are truly a blood bought, washed in the Lamb, regenerated believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that you're going to do to perfect yourself and make yourself better by your behavior. Now, I know that rubs the wrong way. Because we want to say, thou shalt not touch, thou shalt not taste, thou shalt not do, thou shalt not do. And we list all the litanies of things. The problem is that, as I told you last week, it's impossible for us to keep the rules. In fact, we don't even know all the rules. That's what happened to the Jews. God gave them the law. I went back this week and I was reading back the account of Moses and all the stuff. You know, I wasn't there. All I can do is see what I read, but I know human nature. Here's Moses up on the mountain, God speaking to him, and he says, Moses, I want you to bring this down to the people. And he starts off pretty easy, you know, thou shalt not, you know, thou shalt not, thou shalt do. He's got about 10 things. And then he starts going on. And I didn't have a whole lot of time. I was trying to read through it fast. And said, man, page after page after page of things. And I thought, Moses had to be saying to himself, you got to be kidding me. I can't get these people to do anything. You know, they've been griping since we left Egypt. You know, all they're doing is complaining. And you want them to do all these things. And I know deep inside Moses had to be laughing. There was ain't no way this was going to happen. And as we all know, there was no way that it was going to happen. And then the Jews came along, and they weren't satisfied with everything that God gave them, and they began to write their rules of their own. You can go to any, you can go online and get this stuff. Just go read some of the stuff that they said they should do and shouldn't do to add it to the law. Things weren't bad enough. See, what happens, don't get mad at me, but what happens when you sort of try to do behavior modification, you end up with the P word on your life. You become just like the Pharisees. Oh, look at me. Why, I go to the first synagogue of Jerusalem. You know, look at me. I wear long robes. I have little bells on them so that when I walk by, you can hear me coming by. So you'll know to give reverence to me because I'm so important. You know, I tithe and I give all these things. Oh, by the way, you know, but if my mom and dad need some help, you know, they're getting old, I just say that my funds are dedicated to the Lord. So I don't have to take care of mom and dad. That's one of the things that they did. See, they had the rules and the regulations. You know what Jesus said about them? I preached a sermon about this one time when I was up in Pearl River, and I almost lost the whole congregation. Jesus said, you're just like a whitewashed tomb. On the outside, you look good. And this is the thing that gets people mad when I talk about this. On the inside, you're filled with dead men's bones. In other words, on the inside, you stink. Look good on the outside. That's what we do with behavior modification within the church. We try to paint the tomb. What we need to do is get rid of the tomb. We get raised to new life. And live by the Spirit. And not by the human effort based on spiritual rules and regulations that we make up along the way. The Holy Spirit does not need your help to save you. You've probably tried to help the Holy Spirit. I did. And it doesn't work. He doesn't need your help. You ever see a little kid try to help his daddy do something? Working on a car? Yeah, you know? He doesn't need any help. Now, he'll let him help. Hand me that wrench, you know? No, the wrench, not the screwdriver. You know, just hand me that wrench. You can help. But he doesn't really need the help. The Holy Spirit doesn't need our help. You know, there's a big word we talk about, justification. Holy Spirit doesn't need you for justification. He does it Himself. It's what Christ did. Beloved, we miss this. I don't know how we do it, but we miss it. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about what He's done and is doing. He doesn't need any help to bring you into salvation. All He needs for you to do is to hear and to believe and let Him do the rest. Create in us what we can't create in ourselves. Remember I told you last week, David cried out, Lord, create a new heart in me. You know why David said that? Because he wasn't getting a new heart. He didn't get a new heart until Christ rose from the dead. And that's, I won't even go to that. He was looking forward, crying out for something that we have in Christ Jesus. Creates, He does for us what we can't do for ourselves. The Holy Spirit does not need any help to mature you. That's a word called sanctification. I'm reading through just a lot of stuff to try to get enough information to condense it and bring it to you this morning. And I read some of the things about sanctification. Oh my gosh, it's so... Well, you're saved by grace, but you need to keep yourself with, you ever heard this? Short accounts with God. Just in case He shows up. We try to polish the perfect stone. It's already been done. It's what Christ does. Why is this important? Is it important? Let me tell you why it's important. Because if you don't get it, you're going to live under condemnation about your behavior instead of living in grace and walking in the Spirit. Trying to do something all the time to measure, have a greater measure with God. To try to get some wrinkle, a spot out of your life. God's in the spot removal business, not you. He's got the perfect iron to iron your garments of righteousness, not you. It's His job to mature us. What we do is yield to the Spirit so the Spirit can work in us and get the job done. But it's all about Him. He doesn't need your help to make you holy. Anybody here want to try to make themselves holy? Knock yourself out. Let me know when you get the job done. You'll be the first one. I love that scripture where it says, "Be you holy as I am holy." And I thought about that. Think about that. Just think about it. Just let your spirit think about that for a minute. Be holy as God is holy. How are you going to do that? I can't do it. And maybe you can, but I can't. It's His job. I can't make my wife love me. I can't do it. I present myself to her as I am, and she responds to me and has made a decision to love me. I can't make her love me more. I can sometimes make her love me less. But she loves me because of a commitment in her heart to me. Do you know why I don't commit adultery? I don't care what the law says. I don't care. I don't care. You know why I don't commit adultery? Because I love God and I love my wife. Amen. That's why. Or I can do that. You know why I don't steal? You think I'm worried about going to jail? I don't want to go to jail. Oh, my daddy, I can still hear him. You go to jail, boy. Don't call me. I ain't coming to get you. You know, I don't want to go to jail. But you know why I don't steal? Because I love God. And I don't want to steal. You don't have to tell me. Morris, don't steal. I know not to steal. You don't have to tell me that. But I don't care about that. That's not where I am. I'm not over here rummaging through the things I can do and can't do. I am trying to be like Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to what He had to say. He didn't have to say, Mary, don't be a prostitute. Mary, don't go out and steal. Mary, don't. He didn't have to say all those things. What He had to say was, what Mary did is responded to Him. we respond. Parents, isn't it so much better? I'll tell you a little story. Tiffany, when she was, I think, 16 years old, some of her, she wanted to go to the movies with some of her girlfriends, and we decided to let them go. There was some movie playing at the Movies 8. Y'all remember the Movies 8? The Roach Motel, you know? That place. Oh, it was a horrible place to go to the movies. And she wanted to go to the movies, and so we arranged to pay for them to go to the movies. And when Tiffany came home, she was crying in distress. And we thought it was a great birthday gift. You know, it would be a lot of fun things to do. All of her girlfriends wanted to go see an R-rated movie called An Officer and a Gentleman. It was out at that time. And they all went to that movie and left her on her birthday in a movie that we had approved of by herself. Felt so sorry for her. But I want to tell you something. I rejoiced on the inside. I didn't have to tell her, don't go see the movie, An Officer and a Gentleman. She didn't go because she knew the right thing to do in her heart because she loved her parents. You see the difference? And boy, that made me rejoice. How much more does God rejoice when we do the things we're supposed to do and refrain from things we don't supposed to do? Not because there's a bunch of rules and regulations about it, because the heart is set on Him. What a difference it is. Do you see that? Do you see where I'm going? Do you see the difference of being led of the Spirit or trying to make ourselves perfect by following the law? Believers are to follow Him, not rules and regulations. We're to follow Him. He said, follow me. It's so important that we understand this. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, Paul gives us a great illustration. He said, if a woman is married to a man, and she marries another, we say that she's an adulterer because she's already married to someone. However, if her husband were to die and she were to marry someone else, that would be perfectly legitimate. Now, he's not talking about husbands and wives' relationship. What he's talking about, because he goes on to explain it, is our relationship to the law. He said, we die to the law. We're not married to the law anymore, and we are now married to Christ. And look what he said in verse 6 of chapter 7. Bring it up on the slide, Jim. No, not that slide. There we go. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. We were held captives by the law, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. He's saying we serve now in the spirit of things, not according to the letter of the law. We've been set free from that. I realize this is hard for us to receive. But if we never receive it, we will continue to live under the concept of condemnation. Look what Paul said in Romans, and again, in chapter 8. He said that there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are what? In Christ Jesus. Or another way to say it, or Christ Jesus is in them. For the law of the Spirit of life has done what? Set us free from the law of sin and death. And if you go read Romans chapter 7 and chapter 6, you'll see that he's talking about how the law brought death. It brought the death penalty. And he said we're set free from that, so we don't have to live under that anymore. We can live according to the Spirit. It's a different kind of life. That's why it's called newness of life. That's why it's so different. That's why it transforms. That's why it changes. The Spirit of God changes us. Human effort under the law is foolishness. That's what Paul said. It's foolishness. Human effort. We cannot live and make ourselves perfect or do anything to ourselves. Now, for those who may be listening on the CD, on the internet, or here this morning and say, well, Pastor, you just gave us a license to sin. And if that's what you think, you need to get saved. If that's what you believe, you need to come down here and receive Jesus Christ in your life, get born again and filled with God's Spirit. If that's what you think I said. That's exactly what Paul said, by the way. He said, where sin is, grace abounds all the more. And he said, if you think that this gives you permission to sin more so that we'll have more grace, how foolish could that be? Said, how foolish would that be? That misses the whole point. The whole point is that Christianity is not a thing that we do. Christianity is a thing that He does inside of us and transforms us and changes us and makes us new, sets us free from our sins, sets us free from the law, sets us free from all the things that bind us. Jesus said that He came to set us free, not to put us under bondage. Third thing I want to talk about this morning is why life in the Spirit conflicts with the law. It's because the work of the Spirit is not by the law. Let's look at verse 5. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believed what you heard? It's a good question. Does God give you His Spirit residing in you and work miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believed what you heard? And the obvious answer is because we believe what we heard. It's not by the works of the law. It's by what the Spirit of God does when we believe that God works miracles. We sang that song this morning about shaking it off, and Brother Wayne started it off by saying about Paul, who was bitten by a viper, and he shook it off. Do you think that Paul didn't die from the viper's poison because he was keeping the law? Because he was such a good guy? Or because the Spirit of God was in him, leading him, watching over him, protecting him? It's a whole new dynamic. That's why they had so much trouble with it. That's why when Paul presented this perfect portrait of what Christ was and Him crucified, and others came in and began to distort it, that he got so furious about it. Because he knew where it was leading. The end of that is back under the law. Whatever you do in the kingdom of God, whatever you do in the kingdom of God must be done by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the law. We give by faith, not by law. I was so proud of Tiffany's pastor down in Orlando when I went down there this time. And he's got a box by the back door. And I went up to him and said, Brother Clark, I said, I am so proud of you that you're following my traditions now. You got rid of the baskets and got a box in the back of the church. And he just laughed. We don't have any law around here that tells you you have to give. Go read the little sign over the offering box. It says to give not out grudgingly, not out of necessity, but out of a cheerful heart. If you can't give because you want to give, don't give. You're wasting your money and you're wasting your time. We go by faith. Why did Paul go traveling all over the known world of his day? Try to get some points with God? You know, God would love him more? Well, Paul, if you just go traveling some, boy, I'll let you write most of the New Testament. Won't that be good? Get some bigger stones in your crown. You know, you can talk about how much you suffered, you know, and boy, how great that's going to be for you if you just do that. You just do that for me, Paul, and boy, I'm going to give you all kinds of good stuff. Paul didn't care. He went because God called him to go, and he went by faith. Just like old George I mentioned earlier. Old George just went by faith, took off out of here. I don't have that kind of faith. If I was going, I'd have the money. He didn't even have the money. We're wiring him a check tomorrow so he can get where he's going. He didn't ask me for any money. I just asked him if he needed some, and he gave me an accounting of what he had, and he was short. And he's planning on leaving, and he doesn't have the money. He's going by faith. Well, I don't have that much faith. I sent him the money in the name of New Beginnings Church. Get him there. I don't know what kind of opportunity he gets there, but we'll get him there. We pray by faith, not because we have to. Pray without, isn't that interesting? It says pray without ceasing. That's faith praying. That's praying all the time. Waking up in the middle of the night, praying. Denise woke up in the middle of the night, praying for Dennis, right? Worried about Dennis, you know. The Spirit woke her up. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. We pray because we don't say, well, I'm going to pray from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock every morning. If I don't get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, then my whole day's shot because I miss God. You know, I disappointed God. I should have been up at 6 o'clock and overslept. That's law. You get up at 6 o'clock because you want to. It's a good hour. Get up at 6:15. Get up at 5:45. Do something different. Break your own rules. We trust Christ by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What if he had said, without the law, it would have been impossible to please God? Then what would you do? We'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not seeking Him to find Him for salvation, seeking Him to find out what's going on in His life. We had the marriage seminar. By the way, it was really great. I wish all of you would have been here. It was really awesome. But it talks about this getting together, communicating, talking with one another. Finding out what's going on. Baby, what's going on in your life? How was your day? Communicating. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to be like Mary. We're living like Martha. We're crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's, and we're missing the big picture. Not that it's wrong to cross the T's and dot the I's, but we should be sitting at the feet of the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? Have you ever been in a place where you didn't know what to do and just had to trust God? That's a good place to be. That's a great place to be. I heard this morning on the TV, a guy was talking about Peter walking on the water. And he said something very interesting that I hadn't quite noticed. He said, do you know that Jesus didn't ask him to walk on the water? Peter asked if he could walk on the water. It seemed like a good idea. Lord, if it be you, bid me to come walk on the water. He said, it's me. Come on out. He's the only one I asked. He's the only one who got to do it. How many times do you think he sat around with those guys after that and they said, Peter, what did it feel like to walk on water? Could you feel the waves? You know? Well, that had to be an awesome experience. Walking by faith. That's a picture of living by faith. But what happened to Peter that caused him a problem? He looked down and saw where he was. And that's what we do. Thank goodness the Lord Jesus was there to grab him and keep him going. Didn't let him sink. I would have been talking about Peter, the apostle, who died in a lake. You know, we had Peter of the Lake Church somewhere. We live by faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Because the works of the Spirit are done by the Spirit, not by the law. The kingdom does not operate by law, but by life, and that life is in Christ Jesus, and that Jesus is in you. I told you last week, and I told you several times, and I'll continue to tell you, The dimension is this. It's death or it's life. No gray. Pick and choose which one you want. You either have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ or you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Once you step over to the life, it's a different place. Just like that new baby's come into the world, it's a different place. And it's a different place walking and living in the Spirit. Amen? Are you stuffed? Are you stuffed like a little chipmunk? Got a lot of information this morning? Live by faith. Just try it. Just try removing all these things out of your mind that bind us so often. I mean, I tried my best to do things for you here to help you to do that. I mean, what other church have you ever been to that when you go to receive communion, they tell you to remember him? What do they always tell you? Look and see if you got any sin in your life, because you don't want to receive communion in an unworthy manner. All the churches I've ever been to, that's all they ever said. Try to present something different for you. I've really been struggling bringing these messages for you because I know that sometimes it's difficult to receive it. You need to hear it in your spirit. And I thought, Lord, you know, I've done the best I know how to try to build a church that would be centered on you instead of centered on us. That would focus on him and not on ourselves. We're such a wreck. We're wrecks. We can't do it ourselves. But we put our faith and our trust in him and give him the opportunity to do great things in our lives. We will live a joyful life. If joy of the life, have you missing joy in your life? Has it disappeared? I encourage you to go back to the beginning. Go back to the cross. Just go back there and let the Holy Spirit do his job, not yours. Amen. Let's all stand. There's room at the cross for you. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Father, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for the truth that you have provided for us. Thankful, Father, that you came to set us free. Jews and Gentiles, Father, circumcised and uncircumcised, you came to give us life. And for that, we thank you, Lord. Watch over us. Keep us safe from all evil. Give us the grace to live this week, Lord, that we might be able to serve you in all that we do, that we might not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but share it with those that you put in our pathway. And we thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you would like to talk to me after services about maybe you found yourself, maybe you didn't quite get it, and you want to talk to me about this and receive Christ into your life, I'd be glad to pray with you, all right? Other than that, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord.